We're going to be looking again this morning at Hebrews, the Epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. The Epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. If you would please stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. This is God's holy, infallible, inerrant, inspired Word. Receive it as such. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Thus ends the reading of the Word of God. You may be seated. Last week I declared to you that Christians experience higher joys and deeper sorrows, and deeper levels of sorrows, and that's true. Yet, no matter what season of life we're in, we must persevere. We must persevere in every season, drawing strength from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Christian life is oftentimes, it's compared to a marathon, not a sprint. And that's accurate. It's a long-distance race, not a 100-yard dash. And what does it have? We have to ask, what does it take to finish a marathon? What does it take? It takes perseverance. It takes endurance. That's what it takes, perseverance. That's the exact thing it takes that is required of the recipients of this letter even. Perseverance. That's what you need to finish a marathon, and that's what they needed. If we look over in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36, he says, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." That's exactly what the recipients of this letter needed. They needed to persevere. They needed to endure through every trial and tribulation that they were experiencing. And in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, what do we see? The author employs here this imagery of a race to aid him in delivering to these Hebrews, these recipients of this letter. He uses this imagery of a race to aid him in the delivery of a word of encouragement in season. And that shouldn't surprise us much, since the Bible uses Olympic imagery or competitive imagery, or like game, you know, competitive game imagery to capture the Christian life in more than one place. And I just want to look at a couple of those. In 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, Paul here, in 1 Corinthians 9, 24, he talks about a race. He talks about the Christian life as a race. And the Christians are the ones, they're the participants in that race. They're the athletes who are running that. And he says here in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, he says that, Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? Do not run, he says, so run that you may receive a prize. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Well, Paul here employs that imagery of the race, right? To capture, or the marathon, to capture the Christian life. And it is a long-distance race. It's a marathon. There's a course to run, a course that's determined or mapped out by God for each and every Christian. He's determined that course. And then there's also, you see, that there's self-control must be exercised by the runners. The competitors must exercise discipline of mind and body and even emotions. And there's a prize to be claimed by the winners. He says that run in such a way even to claim that prize. So there's a prize to be claimed by the winners at the end of the race. And that's where I think the analogy kind of breaks down at that point, since they receive these athletes of the world, they receive what? They receive a perishable crown. Just a crown that's made out of kind of leaves, and then it perishes quickly. It dies by the next day or the day after. But we race to receive, we're running to receive an imperishable crown of glory. But Christianity is not a life of passivity. It's a race that involves like holy sweating. It involves discipline, endurance, training, and perseverance. The Christian life is rightly compared to a marathon. You know, another place Paul uses this marathon imagery is over in Galatians 5:7. Let me just read that to you. You were running well, who hindered you from obeying the truth? So here again, these Galatians, they were running their race well, and then something hindered them from their course. And we'll look at that closer, that verse closer in a minute here. But the Apostle Paul also uses the marathon imagery in another place over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Look over here in 2 Timothy. Look at that one quickly. 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. And here he says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And so Paul made this statement toward the end of his life. He was about to be, he was imprisoned, and he was about to have his head severed from his body for his allegiance to Christ. And he was about to depart from this world to be with the Lord. And he's like, that's okay, because why? I have finished. I've finished my race. I've completed the race. This is the race that was his race to finish, and that's it. He finished it. God fulfilled his purposes for him, and he had successfully finished the course. He had kept the faith. And what awaits him? Again, there's something that awaits him. A prize. A prize awaits him. An award. A glorious prize awaits him. An imperishable crown of righteousness. that the Lord Himself will award him with. He will give it to him. And the Lord will personally give it to him. What a beautiful and glorious picture, though, of a reward ceremony, which would have taken place when? It would have taken place at the end of the games in the Greco-Roman era. And in Paul's time, the competitors actually would have finished their race, and then they'd sit down in the stands, and so that they could watch. They would watch while the other runners and athletes competed. They wouldn't just grab their prize and head on out and glory in themselves. But they would actually join the spectators, and they would wait till the end of the competition to be crowned together with all the winners. And so the stands were actually packed with winners. They were packed with winners. And hence we have this great cloud of witnesses. And it's made up of the past faithful men and women who had finished their race. And the living saints are the ones who are the competitors, each running his or her own race. And so you have this great cloud of witnesses. It's the winners who are filled the stands, and here's the races are occurring, and that's the living saints, and who are competing and running their own race. And so you see how Paul uses that marathon imagery to capture the Christian life. Even our Lord uses that kind of imagery in regards to, he says that, and I think it's in Matthew 24:13, he says that only those who endure to the end, only those who endure to the end will be saved. And so again, there's a finish line. And you have to endure to the end. And the Christian life will not be successful apart from a vigorous exertion or a holy sweat. What else does our Lord say? Over in the Sermon on the Mount, remember, he says that you're to strive. Strive to enter by the narrow gate. And he goes on to say, for it's difficult, hard. The way is hard that leads to eternal life. It's a struggle. It's going to take exertion. It's going to take discipline. It's going to take a holy sweating and perseverance. Hard. The way is hard. It is difficult that leads to eternal life. So here in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, here the penman, he encourages the Hebrews to run their race as those who compete, not for a perishable crown, right, that wreath, but instead, that laurel wreath, but instead to run and that race to receive the prize, that imperishable crown of glory. Run, compete to win that. And what does that entail? That's what we have to ask. I mean, in the first century, the Olympic competitors would rid themselves of every encumbrance. Everything, clothing, everything. They would actually work out naked. They'd strip down. It's not a place I'd want to work out in, I'll be honest with you, but still, there they are. They strip down, okay, naked. They're ridding themselves of every encumbrance, literally. And they strip down to work out, and they strip down to run, and they were virtually naked when they were running. But Christians are to do the same, and I'm not talking about our clothing. how are we to compete? That's what we're learning something from the pagan athletes. How are we to compete? How did they run their race? Well, they didn't run it in a suit and tie with dress shoes on, and they didn't run it wearing some kind of a heavy trench coat. And they didn't wear jeans. Imagine wearing blue jeans while attempting to run hurdles. I mean, that would be ludicrous. But instead, what did the athletes do? Again, we're learning something here. And Paul uses this imagery again for that very purpose, to teach us, to instruct us. And we can learn something from these pagan athletes. We need to strip off every encumbrance. That's what they did. They stripped off every piece of clothing, ridding themselves of every encumbrance so that they could run their race unhindered or unimpeded. And so that's what we're to do. That's our duty. It's our duty to do the same, that we might run with endurance that race set before us and claim that the imperishable crown of glory. And, you know, look, we know we've been in this epistle for quite a while, but the Hebrews, they started off, these recipients of this epistle, they started off really strong. I mean, they're just, boom, running down that track, full speed ahead, running their race. But now they were slackening and in their will and to persevere, and what was holding them back? Well, it was the cares and concerns of the world and sin. That's what was holding them back. That's what was hindering them. And these two things were a hindrance to their race. So look here first. Paul says what? He says, lay aside. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. So we're to lay aside this weight, every weight. And he encourages them and exhorts them to do that very thing, to lay aside any and all encumbrances, just as the athletes lay aside their clothing. We are to lay aside every encumbrance, everything that would impede our race. Lay it down, every care. And you know the word is used here, that's used here for lay it down, or to lay aside, is also used over in Acts chapter 7 and verse 58. Remember when they took Stephen outside the city and they stoned him, they were going to stone him to death. And what did they do? They laid down their garments, or their coats, their outer clothing. They laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And so they just, here, laying it down. Even they knew to lay aside anything that would encumber them, any encumbrance that would prevent them from throwing a stone as hard as they could. And so worldly cares, though, will hinder your race. These are heavy burdens of care that Peter says that we are to cast all our cares upon Christ, right? We're supposed to cast all our cares upon Him who loves us. And there is that hurling. We're to hurl those cares upon Christ. Throw them to Him. Give them to Him. Peter encouraged the Christians who were being persecuted, those Christians being persecuted, to cast or hurl their cares upon Christ. Lay all your burdens, as the hymn says, you know, the hymn sing says, that on down at His feet, right? That's what we're to do. And those burdens which threaten to undo us or crush us, we can give them over to the Lord, because it's nothing for Him. He can bear those up. Nothing for Him. You lay those down at His feet. Let Him take care of them. That they'll crush and destroy you. They will prevent you. They will hinder you from running your race with endurance. But But the Lord, He's the Almighty. It's nothing for Him. Nothing for Him. And many times, we don't even have time to cover this, He brings those providentially into our lives for that very purpose, so that we'll bring them to Him. We recognize under trial our own insufficiency and His sufficiency. And so that's what we're to do, though. Lay those down, cast them aside, hurl them upon the Lord, lay them down at His feet. And you know, our Lord also preached the same theme on the Sermon on the Mount over in Matthew chapter 6. I want us to look at that, Matthew chapter 6. Again, this weight, the burden that we carry around will prevent us from running our race as we ought. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. And over here in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, 25, he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." And so here, these are these cares and concerns of the world that will weigh us down, and they will prevent us from finishing our race. You might even remember over in Matthew chapter 13, in verse 22, we have, here again, there's a warning to us about allowing these cares and concerns of the world to take root in our hearts. Over in chapter 13 and verse 22, he says here, "As for what was sown," speaking of that seed, "that what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." So there, as the word of God, the gospel of God goes forth, and it falls among the thorns, it falls on the ground, and this one was actually one of them in the parable where it sprung up for a time. The word was showing some fruit, some temporal fruit. But then what happened? The cares and concerns and the deceitfulness of riches choked out the word of God. And so there again, these cares and concerns, they can kill us. They can destroy us. And that's what they do. The cares of the world and the pursuit of worldly riches will choke the word. It'll choke the life out of our faith. It'll keep you from being effective, and your faith will bear no fruit. The word of God, you know, it is necessary for Christian life and vitality. It is. But the appetite for the things of this world will keep you from it. So your appetite for the things of the world will keep you from the Word of God, which is necessary for life and vitality. Think about it. You know, we need the Word of God. Man cannot live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, the Word of God must be a consistent part of the Christian's diet. What draws all people away from his people and his word and spiritual disciplines and the attendance of the meeting together of the local body and sitting under his word, prayer? What is it that draws his people away? What is it that draws people away from all that? It's the cares and the concerns of this world. You know, you hear it all the time. You hear excuses. You invite people to come here to sit under the preaching of God's word and so that they might fellowship with God's people, so that they may somehow or another, the word of God and the people of God might influence, be used of God to influence them, but they make excuses for not attending. They'll make all kinds of excuses. Well, I got to do this. Well, I got to mow my lawn. I got to go to the grocery store. I got to wash my car. I have to clean my house. I'm not feeling well perpetually every Sunday. I didn't ask if you felt well. I asked if you wanted to come to church. Come anyway. Well, no. I'll pray later. I'll read my Bible later. I will meditate later on the Word of God. You know, see how the cares and the concerns of the world creep in and they draw unbelievers away, and they can even draw Christians away. Away from God, away from God's people. It doesn't take long. I need to attend to this first or that first. And so we get our priorities all mixed up. And the cares and the concerns of the world go right up here on top. And God is way down here. Because there's always something else after that care and concern. I can tell you that right now. That list is never, ever fulfilled, completed. It's not. That grass, isn't it crazy? Every week, actually, I think it was 4 days, it needed mowed again, and I just said, no, I'm not going to mow it till next week, once a week. But you see what I'm saying? It's just it's perpetual. There's these duties and concerns and cares of the world, money, all sorts of things and cares and concerns that can lead us away from God and hinder our race. And I know some people here will even say that can't happen to me, and I can tell you right now, yes, it can. It can happen to pastors. It can happen to anyone. It's funny, even, you know, when our Lord was, after he was crucified, dead and buried and raised, and rather than going out and fulfilling the Great Commission as commanded, all the apostles went back to doing their jobs. No, they've been called to a new vocation. But what were they doing? I mean, they were back doing their jobs. But even Demas, you might remember Demas was one of Paul's faithful companions. And eventually, he actually fell away. He abandoned Paul And Paul says this of him. He says, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me." And so there, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choked the word. Even there, in that man who was walking and ministering right next to the Apostle Paul, and the deceitfulness of riches choked the word. And he left him, he deserted him, and went after the world. So the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of sins. This is a warning, I think, for us. It is a warning. But here's an exhortation. Christians, we must be disciplined as athletes. We need to be careful about what we eat, what we take in. And I'm not talking about food, although we do need to watch what we eat. But I'm talking about, again, what you take into your mind and what enters in through the eye gate and the ear gate. We need to be really, really careful what we listen to and what we watch and what we read and the entertainment that we enjoy, all of it. We have to be on guard. You know, athletes don't just eat junk food. They're very disciplined, and they follow a very strict dietary plan. And so we ought to also. We need to be careful about what we eat and what we wear. We need to lay aside every worldly pursuit and appetite and sinful behavior. And we're to put them off, we're to lay them down, because they are hindering our race. We need to trample them under feet even. Whatever may hinder us. And you see, what hinders you, what's a hindrance to you, and what is a hindrance to me, is two different things. And so you have to examine yourself. You have to examine your own heart. And you may even have a brother or sister in Christ who you truly believe only has your best interest in mind, and he might be willing to come along, or she, and tell you, you know what, you might be spending a little bit too much time on this or that. Because why? Well, because it's consuming your time and your energy, and it's become a hindrance to your race. And so this is it's very broad, I know. A very, very broad exhortation. We're to lay aside every weight and sin, every concern even here, specifically, that weighs us down. These cares and concerns of the world, they will encumber, slow, and impede your race. And they will divert your energy and focus away from your race and the imperishable prize. And again, this is a very broad exhortation to lay aside anything, just anything, that will impede your race. And this can include, you know, sometimes you just have to lay aside other people. I've had people in my life that will just consume my time, and I get nowhere with them. They're not teachable. They're not teachable. They won't listen. They actually are. It's almost like they're, you know, on your door and calling and wanting to meet and all this. But they're not genuine. They really aren't teachable. They just want to tell you what they think. And they consume all your time and your energy. So sometimes you have to avoid people. I hate to say it, but you do. Unless they show that there's some humility that's beginning to take root in their hearts, and that they're willing to listen and not just talk. So we have to avoid sometimes, this can include these people, associations especially, activities. Any activity can become a small g god. Any hobby, advocacy groups. The social gospel is out there and it works through these different groups, these advocacy groups. They work and they operate under the guise of Christianity. You got to really be careful. And before long, you'll be busy out there on Sunday rather than spending time with God's people. Well, why? Because that's when they said we need to be out there. Well, that's not what God's word tells me. God's word says that I need to be here. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as some are in the habit of doing. Be here. Be present. So any pursuit, a position in a workplace, your job can consume your life. And you have to be on guard against it. You have to be willing to draw a line and say, this is as far as I'm willing to go, boss. And that's it. See, because I'm going to be here and I need this time for this, 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 and this. And I know that's a hard line to draw. I worked 33 years for a company. I know all about it. And I had to draw a line and say, this is it. No further. You're not a team player. Okay. I'm a servant of the living God. I'm a child of God. You're right. I'm on his team, not yours. So be it. So sometimes you got to draw the line. And I'm not saying you go out and you quit your job or something crazy. And maybe, you know, most of the time you might, even if you work a 60-hour week, which, again, I've worked 60-hour weeks for years. It's what you do with the rest of the time. You have the time to read God's Word. You have the time to pray and keep your spiritual disciplines and be here on Sunday. But maybe you waste that time. Again, you allow these other hobbies and pursuits and interests to slowly lead you away, to distract you. And then your priorities get all mixed up. So lay it aside. That's what he tells us. Be on guard against it. The pursuit of money or leisure or even experiences. You got to be really careful. These are all worldly concerns and care that truly have no, they have no eternal value. And I'm not talking, you know, about family. You don't jettison your job or your wife or other biblical mandated responsibilities in the interest of more freely being able to do God's will. Such a person is deceived. That's not what we're talking about here. But these temporal things of the world, they can captivate our hearts and they fill our minds and they divert our attention from the race that's set before us. So just be on guard against that and cast them off. What about sin? Every weight and sin. Lay aside every weight and sin. You know, the cares of the world may be even innocent in and of themselves, but we can easily elevate these things to a prominent position in our lives, which then makes them sinful. And here he says, "What? Lay aside every sin." And what was one of the sins specifically, that was one of the issues that the Hebrews were having. Remember, they were falling into this sin. They allowed this sin of unbelief to take root in their hearts. And that's back over in chapter 3 where he even says that you got to be on guard against what? The deceitfulness of sin. I exhort one another every day in chapter 3 and verse 13, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And here, what was the problem? The sin of unbelief. That's why The Israelites did not enter into the promised land, and that was then at that that was threatening to undo these Hebrew converts, the sin of doubt and unbelief in God to keep his promises and do what he said he would do. But again, that's what we're supposed to cast aside. Not only wait, but sin. Cast that aside. Sin of unbelief actually will destroy you. If you allow that sin to take root in your heart, it will destroy you. Any sin will hinder you from running your race with endurance, though. You know, sin is that hindrance and hindrance or encumbrance to serving God rightly. Sin in the heart is going to do what? Sin in the heart is going to keep you from Christ. Sin in the heart is going to keep you from God. It will. You can't serve two masters. Either you're going to be serving sin, whatever this sinful behavior is, or you're going to serve God. It's one or the other. You can't serve two masters. I didn't tell you that. Jesus Christ himself declared that. You can't. You have to have an undivided heart set up on God and God alone. And where do you get that? God has to give that to you. Ask him for it. Sin. You cannot serve both God and sin. And you think about it. If you're not walking with God, then you're walking contrary to God. If you're not walking in the Spirit, then you're walking in the flesh, which is contrary to God and the Word of God specifically, which is the will of God. And so sinful behavior must be laid aside. The Bible teaches that over and over again. As John Owen said, either you're going to be killing sin or sin will be killing you. And that's true. That's biblical. Remember what Paul wrote to the Galatians. You were running well, he said. You were running well. There you were. You took off from the starting line, and bang, you were running well. And then what happened? And he says, who hindered you from obeying the truth? And this persuasion is not from him who calls you. It's not from God. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You know, Paul says when you stopped obeying the truth and you began to believe the lie, then you left the course. You left off your race. You were swept away with the pressures of the culture, and you compromised to the truth. Compromised the truth. That's what they did. And so Paul rebukes the Galatians for that. He calls them, oh, foolish Galatians, and he calls them to repent, though. Sin will hinder you. It will sap your joy and zeal for God. But that's any remaining sin, any indwelling sin in the heart can impede one's race. And sin is a snare, and we must not allow sin to dwell in our hearts. Unchallenged or unhindered. Yeah, there is that remaining indwelling sin in our hearts. Our hearts are not fully sanctified yet. But I'm not living in peace with that sin. I'm not just giving it free rein. I'm going to be at war against it every day for the rest of my life. I'm going to remain at war against it. So we must be, though, at war against that very sin. We don't just let it dwell in our hearts unchallenged and unhindered. We must be laying it aside. We must be growing in holiness. And that's the thing about the Christian life in regards to a race, even. There's this forward momentum in the Christian life. Yeah, if you're not going forward, then you're going backwards. And we need to be forgetting that which is behind, is what Paul said, and we're pressing forward. We're pressing into the kingdom. We're pressing into the kingdom and conformity to the Word of God. So what's sanctification? We're just progressing in our sanctification. That's the race. We're obeying more, growing in obedience to God, saying no to sin and yes to God. And that's the race. Doing so will ensure that you will not be overcome by sin. Sin is that it keeps us from doing the things we ought to do. That's what it does. That's why he's very adamant about this. Cast that off, that sin. It will keep you from doing the things that you ought to do. A sin that saps our Christian joy and zeal and vigor. You know, David knew that. Remember when David was in sin after Bathsheba and he just refused to acknowledge his sin and repent before God, and God's hand was heavy upon him, and he just cries out to God. God was disciplining him, making his life miserable, and if necessary, he would have just taken him out of the world. He would have blotted him out right there. If you're not going to repent, David, then fine. That's it. He even says, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." So, sin. Sin is of unbelief and doubt. Was threatening these Hebrews, and it's a sin of unbelief, and that's what they were to lay aside, that sin, and all sins, though, every sin, be at war against it. Don't befriend it. You have to every day battle against it. As soon as that it rears its ugly head, then you go to war against it again that day and every day. You know, the Word of God commands us to cast off in Romans 13:13 and 14. To cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Put on His righteousness. So we're to pursue those things which align with the Word of God, and that's what running your race is. We're to lay aside, Peter says, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. So here again, we're laying aside so that we can do what? We're laying aside that sin, and so that we can then take in the pure milk of the Word of God, that we might be nourished thereby. So that we have that laying aside, taking in, so that our bodies, our souls might be nourished. Christians, we are to lay aside every sin. We've been trained even by the truth that, and by the Spirit of God and through the Word of God, that we're to do that. Paul said in Titus 2:11-13, he said that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, doing what? Training us to renounce ungodly and worldliness, worldly passions. It trained us. When our salvation came to us, when we were saved, then what happened? It trained us, the Word of God and the Spirit of God, our new heart. We're new creations, and we were trained by that to renounce all ungodliness and worldliness. And to do what? And to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present generation. So we're laying aside that which is corrupt and wicked and unholy and ungodly and unbiblical, contrary to the Word of God, and we begin doing that which is well-pleasing to God, which aligns with the Word of God. We live self-controlled and upright and godly lives in this present generation. Waiting again. We're waiting. We're waiting. Waiting for what? Well, we're waiting for the blessed hope of the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're living for Him. We got our eye on Him. Habitual sin, though, it'll keep you from finishing your race. It will, if you continue in sin, you will burn out. You will not endure to the end. It will conquer you. Sin cannot be tamed. Sin cannot be controlled. Sin is it can't be. It will conquer you. It will offer you a deadly bite. So we must remain at war against that sin at every moment of every day. Yet, you know, when we fail, what are we going to do? And you will fail. You will fail. You will sin. When you fail by allowing sin to have dominion over you for a time, and that's what you have to do. You have to give it permission. The Spirit of God dwells in you. God has granted you the power over sin to say no to it. But we have to give it permission. And when you do, then what do? You have to acknowledge your sin before God. You confess it and forsake it. And you get back in the battle. You go back to war against it. You know, you don't just wave the white flag and say, oh, I just give in and make peace with it. No. Yeah, you fell off the horse. Get back on. Let's go. Get back in the war. Get back in the battle. Don't try to make peace with it. It will kill you. Don't succumb to it. Say no to it. Reject it. Rebuke it. Forsake it. And by the power, you do that by the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you, child of God. So we lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. You know, clingy clothes will hinder your race. I hope you see how these are complementary duties, though. You lay aside and you run. You're laying aside and you're running. You run in the way of righteousness and truth. You lay aside all that is corrupt and wicked and ungodly. You know, Paul knew all about that battle against sin. Remember, and he was, oh, here I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. It clings so closely. And he acknowledges there in Romans 7 that there's a battle going on in him. And it's his flesh and in his heart. But it's there and he's battling it. And he's in the trenches and he's battling against it. And he's wounded and weary and he's fighting against the indwelling sin that seeks to destroy him and overcome him. But here he is. You know, Paul was dressed in the full armor of God, and he had the shield of this, you know, he had the shield of the Spirit, the shield of faith in his hand. And so he was at war every day. He had the shield of faith so that he could block those fiery darts of the wicked one. And then he had the sword of the Spirit in his hand so that he could then, he could put to death that sin. But that's the whole of the Christian life. It is. It's just the blocking of sin. Here's my shield of faith. And then here's the sword of the Spirit. And I'm putting to death that lie. The lie of the devil. And that's the whole of a Christian life. Every day. All day long. And that battle doesn't stop when you go to sleep. But it's our duty. We have a duty to do that very thing. And we do that, though, while do all that while looking to the one who is truth to make us victorious. And there is the source of our strength. It's Jesus. Jesus is the source of our strength. It's Christ. There's the assurance of our faith. It's Christ. There's the one who has prevailed on our behalf. He's done it. He's our deliverer. And so Paul looks to his deliverer even for victory as he goes on through that battle he was talking about between the flesh and the sin, and there's two rules or powers at work in me. And then he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that was his focus. He looked to Christ. He delivered me from my sin. He has conquered sin on my behalf. He has conquered death on my behalf. He has overcome the world. He has conquered Satan. He has conquered death. He, Christ, has done that on my behalf. And he's the author and perfecter of our faith. We're to look unto him. Look unto him. We keep our eye on him. We rest in him. We trust in him. And that's what we're to do. So we have a duty, but then we have a deliverer, and the deliverer is Christ. And that's what the Bible teaches us, though. You know, we're to work out our own. It's God who works in us, and we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. So we have a duty, but we have a deliverer who has already, he has made us victorious. He has secured victory on our behalf. And we look to him, though, who's finished the race. And this is that supreme example that I want us to look at next week of persevering faith. It's Christ. You know, Christ, he didn't turn away from the Father's will. He didn't reject the inheritance that was his. Jesus finished that course, and he entered into his eternal inheritance. So we look to him and imitate him. He is the supreme example of persevering faith. But the goal is, for us, we have to look away. Okay, we need to look away from these temporal trials and tribulation, and we need to look to that which lies ahead. So here in this world, we're being beaten and battered. We're wounded and weary. But we have to keep our eye on the prize. Keep your eye on that which is imperishable. You know, the finish line, there it is. There's that prize right there at the finish line. That imperishable crown of glory. It awaits us. It awaits all those who will finish their race. And Christ is going to give us that. And in this world, yeah, we're going to suffer trials and tribulations. But we do. We look to Christ in whom our inheritance rests. We look to Christ to keep us. We look unto Christ to strengthen us. We look unto him, and we take refuge in him, and he takes care of us. He protects us. He shepherds us. He leads us. He guides us. He preserves us. He protects us. He's our Savior. And that's what a Savior does. He's the vine, and we're the branches, and apart from him, we can do nothing. You know, we cannot prevail apart from him. So we look to him. We don't look inwardly. If you look inwardly, you're gonna find that you do not have the resources. You do not have the strength. You do not have the endurance. You don't have it. You have to look to Christ. He has the means and the resources that we need to ensure that we complete our race. So we keep our eyes on him, we set our heart on him, we cling to him, we hope in him. And he, you know, he's the vine, and we're branches grafted into the vine, and all the graces of God come to us through Jesus Christ. This is not a race that you run by your own strength. We draw everything we need from Christ, the vine. He is our life and vitality. But God, that's what he does. He provides for all our needs. As the Bible says, God will provide for all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ. He will preserve you. He will finish that which he's begun in you. And again, it's you're drawing it from God. All that you need, he provides strength and hope and faith and victory. Christ is the one who makes us triumphant. And yet, we do have a duty. We have a duty to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in us. But again, then we go back, yet apart from the deliverer. Apart from the deliverer, we cannot endure to the end. He supplies for all our needs. Christ is our divine helper. He is the originator and the completer of our faith. He will finish what he's begun in us. So keep looking to him. He's secured for us eternal life. He has secured for us the new covenant under which we by which we are saved. And he's done that. He's secured and sealed the new covenant in his blood, which has brought us peace with God, pardon for sins, and eternal life. You know, he prayed for us. He shed his blood for us. He's done it all. He died for us. And he will not rest until we are at home with him in glory. So we run not by our own strength, but by the aid of Christ, and in the strength of Christ by the means of persevering faith, of which he, Christ, is the author and finisher. So let's come to the Lord's table again this day, and we look unto Jesus. We look unto him. That's what we're doing here. We're saying, yeah, we're acknowledging the Lord's death on our behalf. He secured for us eternal life. It's finished. He finished the work on our behalf. And we should be strengthened and encouraged by that. He's made us acceptable to God. And we have peace with God through a slain mediator. And he's made us triumphant, though. His precious blood has cleansed us from our sins, and his righteousness clothes us. Christ has taken away, you know, that which hindered us, by delivering us from the power and the penalty of sin. He's taken that away. He's taken that away. Now we can, with endurance, run that race set before us in righteousness and truth. Well, let's go to the Lord quickly in prayer, and then we'll sing a closing hymn before we then come to the Lord's table. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you again for Jesus, our Lord and Savior and Redeemer, who lived and died on our behalf so that we might be granted access to you. Oh, thank you so much, Father, for Jesus. He is a sinner's only hope. I pray if anyone here today hasn't come to put their faith and hope and trust in him, that you would move them and empower them and enable them to do so for your glory, in Christ's name. Amen.